us today to have ears to hear, hearts to understand. We pray that you would enable us not just to have a knowledge of who you are and what you have done, but to have that deep personal knowledge of the love that you have shown to us, the grace and forgiveness that you have shown to us. That love and that grace and that forgiveness might shape our lives, that people will see Jesus in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to be returning to... We're going to be returning to 2 Samuel next week. I'm personally of the belief that the majority of the preaching should be through books of the Bible, and that way God gets to set the agenda of what gets preached on. And it's not my hobby horse week after week. But the next passage is Amnon and Tamar, and I thought I might wait until Sunday school was properly back before we tackle that one. And so this week it's something God has put on my heart this week, a concern I have for God's church. There's been a couple of interesting things happening over the last couple of weeks. Last week there was quite a few things that happened in Minnesota, but the one I'm going to reference this morning was a number of protesters came into a church where they were having their service and were protesting in the church. And you could see that as these people had come in and were protesting the things that had happened, you could see that people were a bit worried. You could see the kids in the church were scared. The people were protesting things that I certainly believe were wrong, but also that in and of itself, coming into the church and interrupting the worship of God, is something I also believe is wrong. But it's not so much that what happened I want to talk about as the narrative around it, the discussion that's been happening since. Many were so outraged that such a thing could happen, that people would come in and protest and interrupt a church service. Or there were other responses along the lines of, well, it wouldn't happen here at our church. All our elders are packing. Like, almost like gleefully looking forward to the possibility that something like that could happen. As Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, take up your desert eagle and follow me. What do we make of things like this happening? What do we do? And I want to share this morning just a few thoughts on this. There's a common analogy for the Christian life as a road travelled. Not a, dual carriageway, cruise control on sort of road, but a smaller, winding, mountain sort of road. An image dating back to Jesus. And I'm reading here from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 20. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." We have this image of the road, the way, image dating back to Jesus, an image built upon in things like the Pilgrim's Progress. I remember reading a book the last couple of years with C.S. Lewis, who sort of told his own life story in a Pilgrim Progress kind of way. He called it the Pilgrim's Regress. this way that we're called to follow Jesus, the way home. And the Christian life is us walking together along this road, alongside, to extend the analogy, alongside a steep cliffs, rushing waters, dark and impenetrable screens of trees. Sometimes the dangers off the road are easy to see. Sometimes they're not. Along the way, there are false guides or signposts seeking to lead people off the path. And the Christian life is us walking together in the way that Jesus has called us to follow, the way he has prepared for us. Now, I sometimes ask when I, talk about particular concerns, particular issues I see, is that we're the United Church, and we should have a broad view on things. And that is true. We have, along the path, denominations have sort of claimed their spot of the path. We're going to stay within these lines, and that's going to be our part of the path. And another denomination will be here. And at Birdwood United, we try to claim a wider part of the path than a lot of people would. But that doesn't mean that there doesn't need to be warnings where things are getting dangerously near the edge of the path. We can only be united in what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, there, we have a statement of faith that we adhere to, but there are things that aren't necessarily on that. Our statement of faith says nothing about supporting same-sex marriage or being opposed to same-sex marriage. Yet if we at the church allowed someone to get up here and preach a message that was all about how same-sex marriage is absolutely fine with God, I think we'd agree that the elders were irresponsible in either allowing that or not speaking back against it. So it's on that basis that I want to talk about this warning. You might wonder, what does it mean that we're the United Church, that we take a broader view? Well, it's things like, here at this church we have people with different views of baptism. And we've made the decision that, if you want to get your kids baptized as infants, or if you want to do the kids' dedication and a believer's baptism. We're walking along the path and we sort of see that's there on the path and this is here on the path, but they're both on the path. They're not a matter of salvation. And so we stick together on that. We've got teetotalers in here and people who are not teetotalers. And those differences are allowed and encouraged. We've got different views on the end times in here that are not matters of salvation. Different views on the election of God. Now, the fact that we allow these differences doesn't mean these discussions are not important, that these things don't matter, but that they're not a matter of straying from the path. And sometimes I'll even get up and as I'm preaching, I'll say something and I'll say, this is what I believe about this thing. Recognizing that there are different views within the church that are absolutely fine. Usually I try to preach within the wider view, the things that we can all agree with, or the things, I should say, that are essential parts of the gospel. It's part of my responsibility and part of the elders' responsibility, as shepherds responsible for you. But one thing I want to talk about this morning, as I talk about the narrow way, is that there is a real danger of falling off both sides of the path. And yet when we see a danger on one side and not on the other, how easily we end up coming closer and closer to the danger on the side that we don't see. And we see this, throughout even the New Testament, throughout the short time we have of the letters written, of the false teachings that came in and sought to lead people astray. And at the same time, but in different places, you had some teaching that you had to follow the law in order to be saved. And on the other side, you've got people being drawn off into do whatever you want. Grace is a license to do anything that we want. And in going too far away from one, we can be drawn into the other. Now, we have rightfully seen a danger off one side of the path. We have seen the rejection of God's sexual ethics in the Bible, the rejection of God's right to say what is right and wrong for a man and a woman, or indeed what a man and a woman is, and that they're made in the image of God. We have seen the rejection of the authority of God's word. We've seen the rejection of Paul's writings. People don't like Paul because they don't like what he said. As Christians, as the church of God, we're called to share out and to live out God's truth in love. Share the truth in love. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. And on one side, we see people who have wandered away from that into a truthless love. A love for people, but they've let go of the truth of the gospel. They've let go of the word of God. But in having seen that danger and in responding to it, people are in very real danger of falling off the other side into a loveless truth. Holding on to these things of God's word, but not caring about the people that Jesus had compassion on. The sinners that Jesus came to give his life for. And this is a real problem. It's not just a matter of, oh, we're not being nice enough. But what did Paul say about love? If I speak the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, this is 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If my theology is impeccable and I can quote just about every book of the Bible, but I do not have love, I was reading a report this week from a guy in the States, a guy by the name of Russell Moore. You may or may not have heard of him. And he has, I forget which denomination he's involved with, but he comes alongside and works alongside the pastors in supporting them. And one of the things that he's having reported to him by a lot of pastors is a pushback from the congregation from preaching things from the Sermon on the Mount. From preaching things like love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Things like I read out today about the narrow path. Things about, you know, blessed. Who are the blessed ones? The poor in spirit, the mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The teaching of, instead of an eye for an eye, turn the other cheek. And the pushback from the congregation is the Sermon on the Mount is too woke. It's nice for Jesus to say that, but it doesn't work like that in the real world. Turning the other cheek is weakness. What we need is strength. Loving our enemies and doing good to those who persecute us is a betrayal of our tribe. It's all good to love our neighbours, but our neighbours are the people who look like us and think like us. This is the danger that's on the other side of the path, in seeing the danger of that side and going too far. They've been listening to voices that are opposed to that side, yes, but seeking to drag us off the other side. Beware this false gospel. Just as those on the one side have ripped out God's teaching on marriage from the Bible, so these have effectively ripped out the Sermon on the Mount. They've ripped out, do not respond to hatred with hatred. Do not respond to insults with insults, but instead love those who persecute you. They've ripped out, forgive as you have been forgiven. How enormous is the forgiveness that we have received? And yet how easily we can be deceived into looking down on others. The teaching to love one another as I have loved you. And yet, I think this teaching grows because of fear. We see a world in which there is a growing hostility to the church, in which there's a growing hostility to God's word. And we see it coming from this one side. And fear becomes anger. Anger becomes hatred. And this gospel says to hate those who hate us, this false gospel. To be happy for bad things to happen to them, be happy even if their rights are infringed because they are our enemies. Fear that makes us look to those who promise control, who promise to punish those that we see as enemies. Now, it's good for Christians to advocate for good law, to stand up for what is good, to do things like go and, you know, make our voices heard on limits for abortion and pushing for pro-life positions, things like that. Absolutely good for us to have a voice into what is happening in the civic world. But if we would be willing to impose a Christian government by force, then we reject Jesus' teaching that his kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, his disciples would take up arms. But when Peter tried to do that, what did Jesus tell him to do? Stop that. Put your sword away. It's not the time for that. It becomes about dominion, about imposing rather than persuading. It becomes about the sword, not the word. This false gospel thrives on fear. If we have power, if we have influence, if we have strength, then we need not be afraid. And so that power, that influence, that strength becomes an idol we trust in to save us. The real gospel says that God loved us when there was nothing lovable about us. While we were his enemies, while we were dead in our sins, while there was nothing we could do to make things right with God, while we were worse to him than anyone has been to us, he loved us. And he sent his son Jesus to give his life for us, so that all who would believe in him, all who would receive that love, that forgiveness that he offered through his death and resurrection, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Even as Paul was persecuting the church, God loved him and was preparing what was, you know, preparing him for the ministry that he would have. God forgave us not because we were able to make things right with God, but because Jesus made us right with God at great cost to himself on the cross. He gave his life, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. What we have in Jesus, the life that he has given us, the eternal promises that we have of life everlasting. Linton, there's a fella out there at the door that just seems to be having trouble with the door. Would you mind going and helping? What Jesus has given us, the hope that he has given us, the inheritance he has given us, can never be taken away. Not by any persecution, not by anything that Satan can incite people to throw at us on this earth. And the gospel reminds us, every single person, even those we disagree with, even those we have issues with, are made in the image of God. And that image, though warped and distorted by sin, can be restored by Jesus Christ, the one who was perfectly a man made in the image of God. The gospel calls us then, having been loved with an incredible love, having been forgiven with an incredible forgiveness, to take up our cross and to follow him. We look at what this incredible love looked like in the lives of some of his people. Look at Paul and Silas singing hymns in prison. An earthquake comes. How easily they could have just left. It was corrupt of them to have put us here in prison in first place. This guy guarding the jail, he's implicit within a corrupt system. No, they stayed. And when he was about to kill himself, because he was going to be killed in disgrace for letting the prisoners go, they called out, "Don't kill yourself, we're still here." And through that love, that Christ-like, incredible, radical love for enemies, the jailer and his whole family were saved. And we look at, I haven't actually got them up on the screen for you. Maybe I should put them on, post them later. But there's so many things throughout the letters of, all right, you're being persecuted. Here's what you do. Live such good lives among those people that they're ashamed of themselves for what they're doing and what they're saying about you. That's how you deal with that persecution. We even read in, like, you know, far beyond even just having protesters in the church, Hebrews 10 talks about how this church had joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property, of people coming into their homes and taking their stuff to persecute them for belonging to Christ. And they joyfully went along with that. Having been affected, having been changed, having been shaped by the incredible love and forgiveness that they had received in Christ. So there is no one that's beyond the point that we're called to love them. No one beyond the point that we're called to forgive them. Nobody who is not human and who is therefore not deserving of their rights. And I say that because I'm very concerned about a lot of dehumanizing language being used about people today and a lot of people lapping it up. And the first step in a lot of the terrible atrocities we've seen in the world is to make the people that are the enemies less human in our eyes. And the gospel says to us they are in the image of God. We need to make sure we're not eager to believe it of those that we dislike or those even that secretly we fear. Is it scary that hate is growing out there? That persecution may arise? That society, our whole society could go bad, could go against the church? I think so. I don't look forward to that prospect. But it's all in God's hands. The future is in God's hands. The world is in God's hands. And we don't need to take it all into ours and try and take control of everything. Is there a possibility we'll face persecution from the world? Yes. Jesus said we would. Just as they hated him, so they will hate us when we're like Christ. But we have a choice. Will we let fear lead us to anger and hatred? Or will we trust in Jesus' plan and respond with love? What would you do if a protest happened here one Sunday morning? If worse happened here? I can tell you now I won't be chasing them off with a gun from the pulpit. I don't have one, and I don't intend to install one. Put your hand up if you think you would feel threatened by loud protesters in the church here. Put your hand up if you think that would give us the right not to love them, not to forgive them, not to do good for them. Not to try and be praying to God in that moment, God, how can I use this to tell these people about Jesus? Could we trust that Jesus, who forgave those who crucified him, who faced persecution of every kind with truth and love, and who calls us to take up our cross and follow him, can we trust that he knows what he's doing? Even when it might not make sense to us. And looking forward, don't be eager to be persecuted. Like that can be very unhelpful. That can lead to going out in loveless ways to try and make that persecution happen. I have seen that. It's not a good look. But are we ready, should that day arise, to take up our cross when that moment comes, to put aside the natural reflex to retaliate and to trust Jesus and to love? Are we ready to walk that path with Jesus, steering clear of the danger on this side that says anything goes, staying clear of the danger on this side that says to hate, that says to oppose, that says to take power and take control of things for ourselves, and live our lives shaped by the incredible and undeserved love that we have found, the undeserved forgiveness that we have found in Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of sharing with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us when we were your enemies. We thank you that you loved us despite the fact that we had rejected you and gone our own way. Like the prodigal in the story, we had told you we want all your stuff, but we don't want you. And we deserved eternal separation from you. But you loved us. Jesus, you came and you gave your life for us. We pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of the enormity of your love and forgiveness for us, that we may never look down on others, but see those who are lost and deceived and need a Savior. We pray that when difficulty arises, when persecution arises, you will help us to follow your instructions, to live such good lives, to be filled with such love even for our enemies, that it takes their feet right out from under them. We pray where it's hard to trust in and follow your way, where it goes so strongly against our first human instinct to hate those who hate us, to insult those who insult us, that by your Holy Spirit, you would shape our hearts to be like Jesus, that we can respond to hatred with love. We pray that you would help us not to be afraid of anyone here on this earth, of anything that they might do to us, even if you permit them to have their day, to be in charge for a time. Even if you permit persecution to happen against your church, you remain in control and working all things for the good of those who love you and for your glory. Heavenly Father, walking the narrow way is something we can't do by ourselves. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us. By the words of Jesus you would guide us day by day in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song we're going to be, well, I was going to say closing with, but the song we're going to have before